Turn with me to the second chapter of 1 Peter.
We'll be looking at the first three verses this morning. Last week's message was about loving each other. If we're going to live through suffering, we're going to have to rely on each other. We're going to have to love each other instead of turning on each other. The world today, Satan in particular, wants us to do nothing less than destroy each other. It's a bad example to the world, and the work of God does not get done. And so it's easy to say the words. Oh, I love it. It's easy. But we know that love is a verb, and that requires action. It's not just something that we say, it's something that we do. And the question is, how are we going to love one another in this broken down world? Well, we need to desire the right things. We need to quit desiring the things of the world and desire the milk of His Word. And that's what this passage is going to be about. So it continues on from last week's message. And you'll begin to understand, I hope that you'll begin to understand that if you don't lay aside these things that Peter has said that we need to lay aside, there's no way in the world you're going to be able to love your brother or sister or basically anyone else. And so with that as the premise, we're going to begin this morning in verse 1. And he's going to be talking about the things that we should be getting rid of. So in verse 1. So after putting aside for yourselves all evil and all deceit and hypocrisies and jealousy and all evil talk, the believer is to strip those things off. Literally, this word, putting aside, talks about stripping everything off. I mean, just getting rid of it. It's not a casual, I need to take off my jacket. This is getting, not only taking it off, but getting rid of it. This is how strong that word is. The Greek word for putting aside means to put off one's clothing. It also has another meaning of to cleanse oneself of those things that defile. We got to get rid of those things that are causing you issues in your life. Both meanings are applicable here in this verse. You're to take these things, strip them off just as you would strip off your clothes. You are to cleanse himself from all that defiles him. And there are five things here that in particular that are mentioned. And I want you to notice this. All five have to do with what has just been said in the message last week, in the previous passage. We are to love one another with a fervent heart. And the very things that we are to strip off are the things that dirty and soil our love. And they have to do with how we treat one another, with our behavior toward our Christian brothers and sisters. I'm going to say this once, and I'll say it again probably near the end of the message, but I want you to understand this is for believers. The world will act like the world. You will know who their father is by the way they act. And the way they love. And so this is important for us to understand that we are actually putting on the clothes of the world when we do these things. The first thing he says is to get rid of all evil. Put aside, strip off all evil. Well, in a general sense, this evil means wickedness. All kinds and forms of evil. And it's a word that kind of strikes at the vices of men. In a narrow sense, it means malice. A deep-seated feelings against the person.
hatred that lasts on and on. An intense and long-lasting bitterness against a person. It means ill will. Actually wishing that something bad would happen to a person. Look, if you're a believer here today and you have those kind of feelings toward another person, not just another believer, but another person, you got to get that stuff off and out of your life right now. You cannot say that you love your brother and have this kind of evil. We know people who like that, don't we? We encounter people. Even people who say that they're Christians but treat others with this kind of evil. This kind of intentions and thoughts. A bitterness that comes deep from within. If you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ or anyone else, you're going to have to lay those things aside. Put them aside. Get rid of them. Not just set them, not just changing clothes, but just not only taking them off, but put them in the fire, put them in the trash can. Get rid of them. And so we're to get rid of all evil that is in our hearts towards one another. Then it says we need to get rid of all deceit. There's lots of words that can be used for deceit. And I ended up using that word. The word deceit means it means to deceive and mislead people. To set bait as is to catch them. Now, this is not a good analogy for me. Maybe it is for some of you, Randy. I don't know. But you put a worm on a hook and you're trying to deceive that fish into thinking that's something for them to eat. And it is something for them to eat. But in theory, what's supposed to happen, it doesn't happen to me, but in theory, it comes up and says, food. And it grabs the food, catches the hook in their mouth, and you reel it in. Randy's going, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. Thank you. I appreciate you showing me how sometime. But you see, that's deceit. And to bait or deceive in order to achieve one's end. I want you to notice that the guile or deception has to do with primarily with words. It's not talking about something physical. It's what you say. When a person wants something, he'll try to get it by flattery, by false promises. He'll try to get it by enticing words. And by outright lying. And when a person wants something, he looks at the other person's weaknesses or ignorance, and he appeals to them. That is called a con artist. Someone who actually pretends, you know, does whatever it takes to exploit the other person for their own benefit. The exhortation is strong here. Believers must strip off guile. They must get rid of deceit. We must not deceive and mislead people. You know how you do that? Tell the truth. Quit being who you're not. And that leads into the third thing. Hypocrisies. The word means someone who pretends. Someone who puts on a show. Acts out something that he is not. It came to mean from acting in the Greek. Actors play acted the lines of a scene. They actually had these little sticks that they would hold, and it'd be a different character. You know, and they'd get another stick, and they started wearing masks so they wouldn't know who, you know, it, so they could pretend to be something or someone that they're not. Finally, the word was used in the worst sense. Play acting. Pretending. One who wore a mask to hide his real self. One who acted one way, but who was really another way. One who put on an outward show. See, a person is a hypocrite when he acts as though he loves and believes God, but he doesn't live like God tells him how to live. Sorry, that's just the truth. When he pretends to be following God, but he's living like he wants to live. When he shows concern for the things of God, but his real concern is for the things of the world. When he professes to believe God's word, but he questions it and adds and he takes away from it to suit and justify his lifestyle. And when he acts as though he cares for people, but he's really full of selfishness, self-seeking, envy, and pride. When he courts friends, but he's really after something. And when he acts friendly, but he really could care less. When he promises, but he never intends to keep the promise. Hypocrisy is one of the sins that God hates above all others. He wants people to be real. He demands his brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be real, not only to God, but to each other. Guys, for years, people would come to church and they would put the mask on so that no one would see that they were a sinner. And so a real sinner would come in, look around and say, "Oh man, I'm not in these people's league here. You know, those are good people." And you know what would happen? What would happen? They had a false illusion about who we were, because we were play acting. To some degree, we're all hypocrites. But when we actively go out and we try to deceive someone to keep them from seeing who we really are, you know what else you can do? You can tell somebody that you love them no matter what, and then you find out something about them, and guess what? You no longer love them. We've got to get rid, lay aside, to strip off the hypocrisies in our life. Your life's not where it needs to be. Your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. You've got all these things in your life that are wrong. And you come and you've been pretending all your life. Guess what? Pretending. Number one, you get on your knees and you talk to God about it, and then you come clean. Yeah. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ help you, encourage you, love on you. And if everyone followed this, guess what? There would be nothing that you could say that could keep someone, a brother or sister in Christ, from loving you. Get rid of all jealousies. All jealousies. The word that it means that a person covets what someone else has. In fact, they covet it so much that he wants it even if it has to be taken away from the other person. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things that I would like to have. Okay? I just don't want to take it from somebody. You know? I don't want Elon Musk's money. Not his money. I'd like to have as much money as his. I don't have to have his. You know, if somebody gets a new car, a new boat, I would like to have a new car. I'd like to be glad to have a boat. But guess what? I don't want to actually try to take yours away from you. But you know what? There's a whole lot of people out there who want to do that to you. How many of y'all get those strange phone calls all day? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to separate you from your money. They're trying to take what you have. And it's constant. You see, and sometimes we get to a point with jealousy that we'll look at what somebody has and we can't attain it, and then we start wishing bad on that person simply because they have something that we don't. I don't know about you, but when someone gets something good in their life, I'm happy for them. that's not always the case. Sometimes people get jealous. And through that jealousy, they begin to hate on the other person. You see, a person who is jealous has envy really never has peace or happiness in their life. He's dissatisfied with what he is, what he has. He's always wanting more. You know some people like that? I hope it's not you. I hope that there's a peace about you. Obviously, there's things that we want in life, but to this point, we must love one another and joy in the persons and also the possessions of others. We must love them, support them, and build them up. Not envy and wish to see them torn down. This happens in our churches today, especially with pastors. Let me explain something to you. The more a pastor will get up here and portray themselves to be perfect, the more that likely someone will want to tear them apart, tear them down. Because they feel like they can't reach this spiritual level. So you know what, us? You know what we got to do as pastors? We got to make it plain. I ain't perfect. I got issues. I got problems just like you do. You don't fall near as far if you ain't put yourself on the high pedestal, right? You got to make people understand that we love each other unconditionally, regardless of what we have or what we do not have. And then the last thing here, he says, get rid of all evil talk. Now, you may have said, well, you kind of stretched these to fit love here, but I can tell you what, this one works in every way. Evil talk. This means to criticize, to judge, to backbite, gossip, to censor, condemn, and grumble against another person. Thank goodness we've eliminated all that from our churches, right? I'm under no illusion. When we all depart from this place, someone's not going to like something about something this morning. We all understand that. You see, evil talk means to talk about and tear down another person. It means to spread tales about another person, to cut them down, to hurt them, and to lower that person's image and reputation in the eyes of others. The word usually means to talk about a person behind his back when he's not present. Now, you can see where that's not conducive to love and how it can be extremely harmful to the cause of Christ. The exhortation here is strong. Christian believers are not to judge and speak evil of one another. Look, there's a difference between, did you hear about so-and-so? Can you believe he did that? He got what he deserved. And, you know, that's judging. Brother so-and-so did this. Let's pray for him. I had the same information. But my reaction is not to try to continue to tear them down, but to try to build them up. That's not judging, guys. And so in your conversations, when you're talking about, and we all do it, every single one, if you say you don't judge anybody, if you don't judge anybody, you know, don't talk about anybody, you're lying. We all do. But are you tearing them up, tearing them down, or are you building them up? Is it your goal to get them back to where they were, or is your goal to cut them down and keep them down? That is the idea here. And that is evil talk if you're trying to cut someone down. You see, the reason is clear. We are brothers, brothers of Christ and of one another. All of us are in the family of God. Therefore, we are to be loving, caring, and looking after each other, not destroying one another. We are to be supporting, encouraging, building up one another and not tearing down one another. When one of us falls, gets into trouble, we're to be reaching out and helping them up. Not pushing their head back into the water. Too often, these things. Why do people do that, by the way? Why do people judge and criticize others? Well, criticism boosts our own self-image. We tend to think if someone else is having this much trouble, I'm pretty good. Okay? That is a very false way of looking at things. According to scripturally speaking, we're all lost and dying sinners, you know, until we know Christ. And then we're just sinners. Two, criticism is just simply enjoyed. It's called gossip. We just enjoy it, talking about the misfortunes of others. Criticism makes us feel that our own lives, our own morality, our own behavior are better than the person who fell. Well, I would never do that. Those are famous last words, by the way. I would never do that. I can't believe that's just something I would never do. Right? Criticism helps us justify the bad decisions that we've made and the bad things that we've done throughout our lives. Putting the blame on someone else. They made me do it. If they hadn't have been bad, I wouldn't have been bad. Criticism is an outlet for hurt and revenge. When you have this garment on as a believer, there is some bitterness that you've got to take care of between you and God. It's got to get rid of. Because there's something not right. You cannot say that you have any of these five things and say that you and God are just like this. You can't do it. It's not possible. In 1 John, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. It's that simple. This is important stuff. This is something that we've got to understand, that if we have this on and we're trying to live a life that Christ wants us to live, that we and we go around saying, love your brother, love you, and then turn around and then criticize them, judge them, hurt them. You're not loving your brother. You've got to get rid of whatever's causing this. You like this stuff. That's the stuff of the world that you're desiring. You have let the world overtake your life. But that shouldn't be us. In verse 2, there are some things that we should desire. Things that we should desire in this life. We should desire the pure spiritual milk as newborn babies, that you all may be made to grow until salvation. The believers desire the milk of God's word. Now, this desire here is a word in the imperative. It is not, you may want to. It's not, if you can. It is a command. Desire the pure spiritual milk of God's word. The word desire means to crave, yearn, and long for the word of God. It's a strong word. It's a really strong word. It paints the picture of being absolutely essential, of hungering and thirsting after the word of God. Too many believers crave the word here and there. Kind of sporadically. Growth can only come as we live in the Word day by day. This is how we shed these five things, by the milk of the Word of God, desiring it as milk of a newborn baby. At a certain age in a baby, they start recognizing, well, that bottle. I mean, and then they'll gulp it down. She didn't last night, but but they just crave it, desire it. You know? That's the craving that we should have for God's Word. The word pure means unadulterated, unmixed with anything else. Now, you may seek the milk of other things. You may seek to be fed and satisfied by the things of this world. What are you hungering after? What are you desiring? The things of this world are always tainted. Every single time. In addition, and most tragic of all, every pursuit of man is doomed to pass away when man passes away. But there's one thing that is unadulterated. One thing that is completely and perfectly pure with no mixture whatsoever, and that is the Word of God. If you want to get rid of these kind of attitudes and things in your life that you think you need to strip out of your life and completely get rid of, you're going to find the answer by going and desiring, instead of desiring those things, desire God's Word. It's one of the biggest problems our churches have right now. A lot of folks would like to come hear someone speak about God's Word, but never open it themselves to study for themselves. God's word is the way we get rid of these things out of our lives. Let Him speak to us. The purpose of craving and yearning after the Word is that we may grow. You take the milk of God's Word, the basics, and get a little bit later on, you'll desire some more solid food. And then, as you get older and older, then you get all your teeth, and you understand how to use a knife, and then you get that big juicy steak that you cut up and eat. And as a matter of fact, I'm desiring one right now. If you think that you've reached the point where you know what you need to know about God's Word, and that's enough for you, you don't need to know any more, then you really don't know it. You don't know anything about God's Word yet. Because every time I go into God's Word and I'll read a passage that I've read, I don't know how many times, God gives me a little more knowledge about that passage, another way of looking at things. And man, since I've learned to translate the Scriptures, I go down some deep rabbit holes because I just want to know. I just want to know. There's so many things that I find in my rabbit holes here that I'll never bring to you, but man, I just can't help myself because I want to know what God's Word really says. That's how you grow. When it says that you all may be made to grow until salvation, many of your translations are going to have unto. Your salvation, you're saved, but there'll be a point when you realize your salvation is real. I put until, it's a perfectly acceptable word to use there, and I felt like theologically speaking, it's the best word to fit there. So you continue, not only, here's the thing, you say, well, I'm past the milk. I'm ready to go on to some more solid food. Let me tell you something, you're never truly past the milk. In the middle of the night, I'll get up and I'll grab me a few cookies, and guess what? I'll have to have that glass of milk because it's good. It's good. To drink the milk of the Lord, the word, is to taste again and again what he is like. For in the hearing of the Lord's words, believers guided experience the joy of personal fellowship with the Lord himself. Even though Paul rebukes the Corinthians for being able to receive milk only, the Christian should never get tired of the milk. Milk is the basics. It's what got us started on our journey, our Christian journey. You should never get tired of hearing about the plan of salvation. You should never get tired of hearing what Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. You should never get tired of what he did when he rose again 3 days later. Well, I already know that. Yeah. But it's good to go back and taste it again. I know what milk tastes like. I knew it from a very early age. But man, I like it. I want it even today. In verse 3. If you all did taste for yourselves that the Lord is kind. That if's important here. None of what I've said matters. None of it matters if you're not one of his. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you haven't been born again, however you want to refer to it, being saved. If you have not, it doesn't matter whether or not you're hateful. It doesn't matter whether or not you're evil talk. It doesn't matter if you have evil in your life. It doesn't matter if you're a hypocrite. It doesn't matter if you have jealousies, because it all ends up in the same place anyway. We've got to stop worrying about what an unlost, unsaved person is doing more than who he needs to know. We talk about this lost and dying world all the time and how terrible it is and how terrible the things they're doing. Yes, the things they do are terrible, but they're not God's. There's no accountability for us to go out into the world and say, you've got to change your behavior. The only accountability we have to a lost person is what? Telling them about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be focused on. That's what we should be concerned about. If you all did taste for yourself. And he goes, if you didn't, it doesn't matter. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it doesn't matter. I'm going to throw something in here. If you know someone, or maybe you have all five of these things in your life right now, or you know someone who has, this is a question for you. If you did taste for yourselves that the Lord is kind. If you're doing all these things, did you really taste? Did you really taste the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness of the Lord's saving power? I remember what I felt like when I was saved. I remember how he changed me from the inside out. I remember. If you're like that, or you know someone who is, maybe they need to re-examine their relationship with God and if they've actually tasted that milk of God's Word. So if you receive from God, and you have personally experienced or tasted that the Lord is good, he's kind, he's gracious, then we have great reason and responsibility to receive the word in the enthusiastic way that babies receive their milk. If you're a saved child of God, you should be desiring not the things of this world, but the things that are found within the Word of God. Just as a baby desires the milk. I hope and pray that's the case today for you. I hope that you have tasted his graciousness. Understood that he is kind. Because you have experienced his everlasting salvation. And you desire to know more and more about this person who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. We got to put these things away. If we're going to love one another, really, it's even more than that. If we're going to love God, if we're really going to love God, we're going to have to do that. And if we can't do it and we don't have a desire to do it, then I suggest to you that you need to re-examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we all going to slip and fall? Yes, we all go get into those modes every once in a while. But I mean, if we all know it's wrong. But if our desire is for the world and not for God's Word, there's something wrong. I pray today that as we give an invitation, that you examine your heart, all of our hearts and our lives, and try to and get rid of these things that they may be plaguing us, that we can truly love one another and love God. So as we stand and we prepare for this invitation, there could be lots of things going on in our heart right now. And it's important that you understand and separate yourselves. Understand and separate what you're saying. Right now, maybe your life is, as a saved child of God, your life is full of all these things. Bitterness, hate, evil, talk, whatever it is. Right now, Peter says get rid of it. Cast it aside. And you do that by desiring these things and desiring the Word of God. You can do that. You can start that process right now with the Holy Spirit and deal with it. Maybe he's burdening your heart about your salvation. Maybe you've never truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. And if that's the case, well, you've heard the gospel. You understand what he did for you. And he's offering you something that will change your life forever. That's eternal life. Start coming to him. Maybe you've done that and you need to come forward and go ahead and be baptized. Maybe that's a burden. Maybe there's some special thing that God wants for you. But this is the opportunity for you to take that moment to spend with God. Say, Lord, I'm doing a relationship check. How about what I need?
Number 566. 566.